Today, we'll start a study of the Psalms. So it's kind of a new beginning here in our Sunday school lesson. And between today, first Sunday in June, and the last Sunday in August, the plan calls for us to study 13 specific Psalms. So we'll be looking at just specific ones, and you can look and see what they are if you want to. But in September, after the study of Psalms, we're going to go back to Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus and Leviticus. In December, we'll pick up the book of Acts. You may remember that we started a study of the book of Acts last year. Was it March? Yeah, March, April, and May of last year. We studied the first 12 chapters of Acts, and then we stopped. And now we're going to pick it up in December with chapter 13, which begins the missionary journeys of Paul. That's where we'll begin in Acts. That's in December. But for now, when one of our favorite books, I'm guessing it's one of your favorite books, Psalms. It's a wonderful book. The Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is Sefer Tehillim, which means the book of praises. And certainly a lot of praise and thanksgiving in Psalms. If you ever find yourself wanting to praise the Lord and not quite having the words, go to Psalms, because God gives you the words right there. He gives us the words we can use to praise Him over and over in Psalms. Many years ago, when I was going through a kind of a crisis period in my life, I just felt the need to praise the Lord more, and I did exactly that. I went through the book of Psalms. I read all 150 of them, and then I marked the ones that were just high praise. And then I would take that Bible and I'd just walk around and just read that back to the Lord, you know. And it was pretty powerful in my life at the time. I just needed that. That it helps change your perspective the more we praise Him. And sometimes when we try to praise Him just with the words that are in our memory, that's a good thing, and we ought to put more and more in our memory. But sometimes we just don't remember enough. And His Word, these Psalms, will bring that out and give us wonderful words to praise Him with. So I love it. I love it. The word Psalms, our English word Psalms, is pretty much a transliteration of the Greek word, not the Hebrew word, but the Greek word psalmos. It literally means playing a song on a musical instrument, especially a stringed instrument. And the verb form of that, psalo, is used in the New Testament and is translated to sing or to make melody. So the parallel word in the Old Testament is zalmar, which is translated praise or sing. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates zamar. The Hebrew word is zalo, and you can hear a similarity there in the first syllable. So in our Old Testament, the way we have our Old Testament organized, the book of Psalms is a second book in a group that we call what? Do you remember what these books are called? There are five of them. It's a subsection of the Old Testament. What? Songs or poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon in that group, and their Hebrew poetry. In the Jewish Bible, which they call the Tanakh, which is the same as our Old Testament, the book of Psalms is the first book in what they call the writings, the Ketuvim. We divide our Old Testament into five subsections: the Pentateuch, which includes the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sometimes we call that the books of the law. And then we've got the 12 books of history, and then the five books of poetry, and then we've got the prophets, which you divide in two sections. Five we call major prophets, and 12 we call minor prophets. But the Jews don't have five subsections. The Jews divide the Tanakh into three subsections. The first five books are just like ours. They call it the Torah, which means the law. So they call those first five books, just like we do, the law. But the prophets, they call the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the writings, they call the Ketuvim in Hebrew. But their subgroups are interesting. The prophets, Nevi'im, they tend to look at as more important than the writings. In their mind, there's a little bit of a difference there in the level of importance. And they include in the prophets the book of Joshua and Judges, and Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, we call it, and 1 and 2 Kings, along with most of the books that we call the major and minor prophets, most of them. But in their writings, which they see is a little bit on a lower level than the prophets, they include what we call the books of poetry, but they also include Ruth and Lamentations and Esther and Daniel. Isn't that interesting? And Ezra and Chronicles. And it's interesting to me, why did they put Daniel in the writings instead of in the prophets? Because Daniel seems so obviously a prophet. And I'm telling you, they've got a complicated explanation for it. If you try to read what the rabbis say, I never could quite get a handle on it. It's quite involved why they don't quite put Daniel on the same level as the other prophets. But a lot of Christian scholars think that it has to do with the fact that Jesus recognized Daniel as a prophet, and Jesus and the early church used Daniel a lot. Daniel's prophecies, of course, of the Messiah. And since the rabbis, for the most part, rejected Jesus, it may have suited their purpose to lower Daniel just a little bit. Let's not put him up there with Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know, that makes sense to me. I don't know. Anyway, that's just interesting. That's free. There are 150 Psalms, of course, altogether. 116 of them have titles in the Hebrew text. And many of the titles contain musical instructions, like with the stringed instruments. This is how you're supposed to sing this song or play this song. Some titles tell us when it was sung, like on the dedication of the temple or for a memorial offering. 73 of them tell us that those particular psalms were written by David, for sure. 12 of them, we're told, were written by Asaph. 11 of them, the sons of Korah. 2 are from Solomon, 1 is from Moses. That leaves 51 with no author given. But I'm convinced many of them are probably written by David. In the New Testament, 2 of them are specifically ascribed to David. So, the ancient Jews divided the book of Psalms into 5 subsections, the book itself. And some think they did that to make it correspond to the books of the Torah, you know, the first 5 books of the Bible. And it's interesting the way they divided it, because each of the divisions ends in a sentence that sounds kind of similar to the other sentences. I'll show you what I mean. The first section is 41 Psalms, 1 through 41. And it ends with these words right at the end of chapter 41, or Psalm 41. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So that ends the first section. Then there's the second section, 31 Psalms. It begins with chapter 42, or Psalm 42, and goes to Psalm 72. And it ends with these words. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then the words, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And then the third section, 17 Psalms, that's Psalm 73 through 89, ends with a similar sound. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And then the fourth section, also 17 Psalms, ends with, this is 90 through 106. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. And finally, the last section, which is 107 through 150, ends with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the Hebrew, of course, is hallelujah. So some have tried to find some common elements in these 5 sections so that we can see what they might have that sets them apart. I think that's very hard to do. And it's not found in scriptures. I think it's more Jewish tradition than anything, but it's kind of interesting. I think it's interesting. Many of them are obviously meant to be sung. Many of them obviously meant to be used with musical instruments. Many of them are very emotional. Some of them, I think, offer us God-given ways to express emotions that if we express them without his word might lead us into sin. You know, emotions can lead us into sin very quickly if we're not careful. And so he gives us something that we can use that's part of his word to communicate those emotions that we feel. You remember, the Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, yeah, soul, mind, and strength. But we don't want to leave out heart. We do love him with our emotions. And Psalms, I think, is a way God's given us to love him with our hearts. It's just an emotional book. It's beautiful. So, of course, helps us to praise him when we need to praise him. I've mentioned that already. Since it's Hebrew poetry, you will see a lot of these kind of things in Psalms, like poetic figures of speech, like similes and metaphors and personifications, a lot of that in Psalms, like the mountains skip like rams, or your wife will be like a fruitful vine, or your children will be like olive shoots, or he sent from on high and took me and drew me out of many waters, or the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, there's some beautiful images there, some beautiful pictures, some beautiful poetic language all the way through. Most of the time, Hebrew poetry is characterized by what we call parallelism. There are two sentences together. And many, many times, they essentially say the same thing in different words. And it's a way God has of underlining things for us and making it poetic. For example, Psalm 18:4, the cords of death encompassed me. And then the next line says, the torrents of destruction assailed me. So you hear the same kind of thinking there. Or, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. And then he flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Or, save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Lying lips, deceitful tongues. Or, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. You hear the parallel there. Or, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. You hear the parallel. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You see how he does that? He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So that's Hebrew poetry. That's the parallelism. And so some of these psalms are designed to give us opportunities to pray for God's blessing on the king. Some of them remind us of the book of Proverbs, and they give us a lot of wisdom and instructions for daily living. Some of them give us wonderful words to pray to God when we've sinned against him. You know, we have David's psalm more than once of confessing sin. Some of them help us grieve when we're in times of sorrow, and we just read the psalms and we can grieve as we read God's word. Some of them help us cry out for judgment on wicked men, on wickedness. And of course, as we've already said, many of them help us express thanksgiving and praise. So having said that, let's at least read this first psalm and make a few comments. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now he turns a corner. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So here is a kind of introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And he's saying there's a way of blessing and there's a way of destruction. And so the psalmist, probably David, we don't know that for sure, is separating people into two groups, the righteous and the wicked. It's a common theme all the way through the scripture, right? I mean, this is very common. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Choose life that you and your offspring may live. God just pleads with his people. You got a choice. You remember what Jesus said? Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Yeah. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Remember what Joshua said at the end of his ministry. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Got to make a choice. And he says, blessed is the man. This reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Jesus kind of took that theme and blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and so forth, all the Sermon on the Mount. So he gets our attention and he says, you want to be blessed? You want God's blessing? I'm about to tell you how to be blessed. So pay close attention here, what I'm about to say. And he says, first, don't listen to counsel of ungodly men. Ungodly men may think they've figured out life. They may think they can tell others how to get ahead. But they're leaving God out of it. And when they leave God out of it, it's going to lead to bad consequences. It's going to lead to bad results. So don't listen to that counsel. There is counsel out there that may seem to work for a while. And there are lots of books out there that may seem to work for a while. Remember the proverb says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And God's warning us of this. We've got to watch out for that. It may seem right. It may be a plan that shows you how to throw somebody else under the bus. Don't do that. In the short range, the counsel may seem to work. God says, you got to think long range. The counsel of the wicked is disastrous. And we're surrounded by the counsel of the wicked. So God's communicating here. You need to learn. We all need to learn to think biblically. We got to be able to discern between counsel, which is smooth and enticing and deceptive and may sound good to our ears, and counsel is godly and wise. And the more time we spend in God's Word, the more proficient we'll be at that discernment. We just have to spend time in His Word. Prayer is huge. Don't ever minimize prayer. Prayer is huge. But praying and praying and praying and praying without that prayer and our thinking being based on the solid foundation of the Scripture can turn out to just be a lot of self-justifying words. And we've got to be careful. So it's tempting for us, for example, if we don't know Scripture very well, to make up our minds that, what I want must be what God wants. And we can get in a mess that way. We try to manipulate God with our persuasive words, our clever words. We need to say, God, please help me to discern between godly counsel and bad counsel. And the way He'll answer that is say, spend some time in My Word. I want to teach you. You got to saturate your mind with My Word. And He says, don't stand in the way of sinners. He's picturing a path here, a road. Sinners are on a road. It's going somewhere, but it's destruction. He says, don't stand in that road. Get off that road. There is a right road. That's not it. Get off of it. That leads to destruction. There's a road that leads to blessing. And then notice the progression. The third thing is just sitting in the seat of scoffers. It implies settle down, decision to be one of them, to join them, to participate in them, to live out the role. The word scoffer in Hebrew is lutz, normally refers to a word we could translate scoffer or scorner or mocker or boaster, somebody who puts down others, who derides, who ridicules, who speaks arrogantly. Our world is full of that, guys. And we Christians can pick up on it if we're not careful. Because it can sound kind of funny and it can sound kind of clever. We better watch out. We don't want to join the scoffers and the scorners. Verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law He meditates day and night. The Hebrew word's Torah. And we usually think of that as the first five books of the Old Testament. But it can be used in a more general sense. The word Torah can also be translated directions of the Lord. I think here is pretty much a synonym for just the Word of God. The Word of God. So He says, delight yourself in God's Word. And I wish we had some time to talk about this. I'll take just a few more minutes here. But I think if we're honest, most of us would have to admit sometimes that doesn't seem to be easy. We need to delight ourselves in God's Word. But sometimes we're weak. We may find it a lot easier to delight in a television program or an interesting novel than in the Word of God. And so a good question might be, and a good prayer might be, Lord, how can I get my delighter fixed here? I want to delight in Your Word. And I'd be interested in your thoughts, and it'll have to be brief, but if someone came to you and said, look, I've been reading the Bible, I'm looking at the first Psalm, I got to be honest, I don't delight in God's Word. Can you help me? What would you say to them? What would you say that might fix their delighter?
Keep at it.
We want to do it.
Mm-hmm. If you don't get it the first time, keep at it.
Keep at it.
Develop that delight.
Good word. Thank you. I want to say more about that in a minute, but go ahead, brother.
The fact that we want to read and observe and live by God's Word is delight. And that takes very little. I think the word delight in our in English language is probably kind of strong.
Okay.
We go to extremes, possibly.
Maybe. Yeah, maybe we want it to be too happy, clappy, and emotional or something, and the delight can be a lot more subtle and strong. And yeah, I see what you're saying.
We want to know all the answers.
Yeah, we want to know all the answers, yeah.
I think we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand.
Good word. Good word. Yes, those are all good answers. Yeah, I've probably shared this with you before, but what Bethel said a few minutes ago, when I was very young, when I was a little bitty kid, and there's a long story here I'll have to shorten, but I was very, very skinny, virtually malnourished. And that extended, by the way, into my adulthood. I was very, very, very skinny when I was a young man. I don't know what happened, but I was very, very skinny when I was a young man. And I don't consider myself skinny anymore, but anyway. Yeah, but when I was young, it was really kind of embarrassing. But my grandpa and grandma Payne, who were the ones that led me to the Lord when I was 10 years old, they, every time I'd go to their house, there was something on the table. They wanted me to eat. They were always trying to get me to eat. And many times I'd say, I'm not hungry. And Grandpa would say, sit down and eat. You'll probably eat with a coming appetite. And he used that phrase, coming appetite, coming appetite, coming appetite. And I did. Many times I'd sit down and start eating. I thought, yeah, this is pretty good. And I think that's exactly what we do with God's Word. We sit down and I might say, I don't really feel like this. But I start eating and I start listening and the appetite starts coming, and that delighter gets kind of coming on there. Yeah, I think so. It's good. And then to think about what God says about His Word, I wish we had more time, but He says, This is the way to blessing. Guys, don't you want to be blessed? Then you need to delight yourself in the law of God. This is how you get equipped in life to avoid going down blind alleys and going down dead-end streets. This will keep you on the right path in life. Don't you want that? Isn't that a good thing? Then delight yourself in my word. This is how you will learn to deal with the crises of life. And there are going to be plenty of them. And you need my word to help you get through these crises. You need this. Don't you want to be ready for that? Then delight yourself in my word. You're going to have to deal with death one of these days. Don't you want to be ready to deal with that? This is how you learn how to deal with it, through my word. And so we have to remind ourselves of this psalm. This is a good psalm to memorize. Remind ourselves of what God does. Now, having said that, going back to a little bit of what Alan said, I think maybe, we've got resistance, guys. The world, the flesh, and the devil are opposed to that. And our flesh is very weak. It is. Let's just confess it. And we realize, man, this is not easy for me because I'm fighting a battle. I'm fighting a war. That doesn't mean I don't delight in God's word, but I've got to recognize this is a battle. Just because I'm not, hey, yippee, I'm getting to study the Bible, just because I don't feel that way every time doesn't mean I don't delight in God's word. And doesn't mean, it just means I've got an enemy. I've got three enemies, actually. My flesh may be one of the biggest, but Satan is out there, and the devil, and the world. And we got to fight these things. And he says, just learn the way of blessing. And learn to meditate on God's word. How do you meditate on God's word? What's it mean?
Ponder.
Ponder. That's exactly the word I want to hear. Ponder it. Think about it. Ponder it. You can do that by yourself. You can do that together. Vicki and I, every morning, we make it a point to spend 30 minutes pondering God's word for just a minute. We're working our way through Paul's letters right now. Sometimes we'll spend the whole time on one verse or one word. Sometimes we spend several verses. But we're pondering, we're thinking about it. That's meditating. The YouVersion of the Bible, you can, in the middle of the night, I wake up, sometimes you can do this. You can fix it where it'll play for 30 minutes and turn off a passage of scripture and just let the scripture play in your mind and ponder it while you're listening to it. When you come here on Sunday morning, that's what we're doing right now. We're pondering God's word. We're meditating on God's word. But it needs to be more than just once a week. He says, day and night, we got to keep doing it. And then, of course, one of the best ways of all, and a lot of people our age try to excuse ourselves here, memorize scripture. I know it's hard, and it's harder. The older you get, the harder it is. Pick a verse, memorize it, and just let it go through your mind over and over and out your lips over and over. Think about it. Are there promises? Are there commands here God's giving us? Is there some truth here? Is there something here I need to look at a little bit differently? I mean, maybe I need to think differently than I thought before. God, help me to understand your word. It's good stuff. And there's a way to blessing, and I got to stop. Well, that's as far as we got in the Bible study, the live Bible study of Psalm 1 in adult 5B class. We ran out of time because we actually took time in the first part of the class to watch the video that I had put together on the eclipse. If you haven't seen that, you may want to go to our website and check it out. But I was talking about the importance of meditating on God's word. God says we are to meditate on his word day and night. And different ways we can meditate. One thing I did not say that I will add now is we live in a day when it's much, much easier than it used to be to understand the very Greek and Hebrew words that God used when he caused his word to be inspired and written down, Old Testament in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. And I would encourage you to learn how to understand that a little bit better. And you might be saying, Greek, Hebrew, come on, Steve, you got to be kidding. There's no way I can learn Greek and Hebrew. I'm not really talking about learning Greek and Hebrew. I don't know Greek and Hebrew either. But we can learn to understand the Greek and Hebrew words a little better, get a better grasp of those words. Because nowadays, there are wonderful free Bible study apps out there that make it very easy to see what the Greek word is and the Hebrew word is. And you don't even have to know the Greek and Hebrew alphabet now. You can just follow the Strong's numbers and click on them, and you can find their definitions from a Greek and Hebrew lexicon. And you can find other places where that Hebrew word or that Greek word is used in the Bible and how it's translated in these other places. It gives you a much better understanding of what that word means, a little fuller grasp of the word. So I would encourage you to meditate by meditating on the very words in Greek and Hebrew that way. My Sword is a great app that I have on my Android phone that lets me do all of that. Makes it very easy. If you need help with that, ask me. I'll be glad to help you with it. So we live in an awesome time just for the availability of Bible study tools. There are more out there. It's pretty incredible. But however we do it, we need to learn to meditate on God's word and to understand what he's saying. In verse 3, he says, the person who does this will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. So here's one of those similes I was talking about earlier that show up so often in biblical poetry. When we choose to reject the counsel of the wicked, reject the way of sinners and the seed of scoffers, when we decide we're going to delight in God's word and meditate on God's word day and night, then God says, you're going to be like a fruit tree that's close to a water source. And maybe there's a hint here of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us like streams of living water. Remember Jesus said that? Out of your innermost being? Yeah. Rivers of living water. And what happens? We produce fruit. And he's using a physical metaphor here to illustrate a spiritual truth. Fruit. Fruit has a wonderful taste, flavor, delicious. It's nourishing. And the Holy Spirit will make us flavorful and will enable us to be spiritually nourishing. And when we meditate on God's word, we don't wither up. It's not just old people who wither up, by the way. I've known a lot of young people who are withered up on the inside and sometimes on the outside, sadly. This reminds us a little bit of 2 Corinthians 4:16, where God says through Paul, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. We don't have to wither as long as we're meditating on God's word, letting God's word nourish us and nourish others through us. At my age, I don't need to be reminded that the outer man, my physical body, is perishing. It's wearing out. These bodies are wearing out. They're withering away. But the inner man is what really matters. And the inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man does not have to wither, guys. How does that happen? How do we keep from withering? Meditate on the word of God. There it is, right here in Psalm 1. I would think that would be a huge motivation to delight myself in God's word. And then he concludes verse 3 by saying, in all that he does, he prospers. What do you think that means? Well, how about in all that he does, he won't have any regrets? Since we're doing what God put us here to do, God will bless what we do. Since we'll be laying up treasures in heaven, that's the way Jesus described it, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves can't break in and steal, we're going to prosper. That kind of prosperity leads to no pain, no regrets. God's talking about a whole lot more than money here. And then God closes this psalm by reminding us that there is another choice, and it has a completely different and opposite outcome. So let's read about that in the last three verses of the psalm. The wicked, so he's turning the corner here, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, and nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So he says, people on the other paths are kind of like chaff. If you can picture that, the wind comes along and whoosh, they're gone. Judgment is coming. The wicked will not be able to stand in it. And so, once again, we're reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, where God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. Choose life that you and your offspring may live. Learn to delight yourself in my word. Learn to meditate on it day and night. There's blessing, great blessing, when we just do what God said to do. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the whole book of Psalms. Thank you for putting it in your word so that we can express emotions in a godly way by reading your word, for teaching us how to live successfully, teaching us how to praise you, how to worship you, how to glorify you, how to get the most out of life. Thank you, Lord, that we too can be like trees planted by streams of water. Thank you that we too can yield fruit by your power, by your Holy Spirit living in us and flowing out through us. Thank you that we don't have to wither. And thank you that when we live like that, you promise a prosperity that won't be full of regrets. Lord, we thank you for these promises. So would you help us? Would you help us to learn to delight ourselves in your word? Help us, Lord, to appreciate the incredible blessing that comes from meditating in your word. Help us, Lord, to be disciplined. Help us to fight the resistance, whether it's Satan or the world or our weak, lazy flesh. Help us, Lord, to resist those things and to delight ourselves in your word and meditate on your word and study your word and talk about your word and memorize as much as we can of it. Lord, give us grace. Help us to be disciplined enough to commit your word to memory and hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for this psalm. Get glory through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.